Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
You probably noticed that your children, kindergarten through fifth grade, are in here today, and it's not a normal family Sunday, but there's reason for that. The topic that we're going to talk about today, I wanted to make sure that the children heard this, and because this kind of stuff happens at a young age, what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about strongholds in our lives, and sometimes those strongholds happen when we're little. And they carry on. We think that they were broken down there. They become habits, and habits become strongholds in our life. But here's what I want to start. Kids, how many of you play hide and seek? How many of you still play that? Okay, Garrett, my son, still plays that. He's 19 years old and still plays hide and seek. Okay. Any adults here? Have any takers? Oh, we got lots of adults that are playing hide and seek. Uh-oh. We don't want to know what you're hiding from. It's the spouse probably, right? You're getting away. It's like, okay, I don't want to do chores, so I'm hiding. You know, I'm getting out of here. They're not going to know where I am. But how many of you think you have a great hiding place? Raise your hand. That nobody can find you. How many of you, it's like you're there. It's like, how many of you have ever played hide and seek where people were looking for you and they couldn't find you, so they just gave up? And you're still there. You're still, it's like you come out of the hiding place, like, where'd everybody go? It's like it's called hide and seek. You're not supposed to hide that great. The game's got to start over, you know, right? When I was growing up, we played hide and seek a lot. We liked to play when we were little in the house. You know, you find places to hide in your house that when you're little. When you get bigger, those places disappear because there's no place to put this big old body anymore. It's like when we played hide and seek at camp, I used to have to climb a tree and get in between the leaves so nobody could see me. But when I was little, my mom had this cedar chest. How many of you have cedar chests in your houses? Okay, and they're full, right? A lot of times they're full with blankets and the such or whatever. So my mom had a cedar chest, and that was one of my first places to hide. Okay, I'd get in there, and I'd pull some of the blankets out, and I'd put them under the bed. And then I'd get under the blankets with the lid down. And it's like, okay, I put myself in a box. Okay, I put myself where I had an opportunity to suffocate. It's like I got blankets on me, I got a lid over me. And someone better find me. You know, you ever get to a place where it's like, I don't want to be in here anymore, but I don't want to just come and give myself out. So you make a little bit of noise so they hear you. And so they come and find, I found you. Oh, yeah, you found me. How many of you, I was looking this up a little bit ago. There is a, you know, magicians do all kinds of tricks. And one of the tricks that, you know, a lot of magicians are known for, and we heard about like Houdini did it first, where he locks himself in a box full of water. And then not only that, but they handcuff you. And then they shackle him. They put the lid down on it. It's full of water. And then they put a padlock on it, okay? He willingly put himself in a box. Now, a lot of people think that Houdini died from one of that tricks, but he didn't die from that. He died from complications with appendicitis, which is called periodontitis or something like that. But it was complications. That's what he ended up dying from. But many people have tried to duplicate his trick to escape from this box full of water. And it was locked down, and there have been a few magicians who have died from it. They've drowned from it. They willingly get in a box, put themselves in the box. Not only that, in this box, they're shackled. In this box, they're handcuffed. The lid is down on it, and it is padlocked, and they can't get out. Of course, it's a trick, so there's an illusion to this, but sometimes they fail. Metaphorically speaking, that's no different than the boxes we put ourselves in that become strongholds in our lives that we can't get out of on our own. And we need help. We can't get the handcuffs off. We can't get the shackles off our feet. The padlock is on and we've lost the key. And there's only one person who has the key to get us out of that stronghold. And that's what I want us to talk about today. And children, I want you to listen. And parents, this is going to be a teaching opportunity for you. with your children, because we all have strongholds, and they only get there by permission. The devil has no control of us. For a stronghold to be that strong in our lives, we have given the devil permission at some point in our lives to have control of this area of our life. And we have to teach our children that he doesn't have to have control. And maybe we're learning it ourselves. Maybe today is a day. Today's going to be a special one. We're going to have some prayer warriors up here today to pray for you. If you've got something that you just can't handle and you need somebody to pray the name of Jesus over you, for that stronghold to loosen its grip on you, because you can't do it yourself. You've gotten so deep in, so entrenched in, that you can't get out on your own. And that's what I want to talk about today. Just in a short time, we're going to have, we just had some worship, but after this, after that prayer time, when we go into communion, we're going to sing songs of victory. We're going to sing songs of deliverance after this, because after the prayer, whether you sit there and you do it by yourself, you want somebody to pray over, you're going to pray over somebody, that's fine, but God is delivering today. God is delivering somebody today. The somebody, you have to decide if the somebody is you today. Because you've got to submit. You've got to release. You've got to ask him to do that. He's not going to barge into your life. You have to invite him and say, I don't want to live this way anymore, Lord. Please help me. Sometimes we have a hard time giving it up. The Lord can give us the strength to do that, but we still have to give it up. We still have to surrender it. And say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. We got to get to that point. Lord, I can't do it anymore. My strength has failed me. And look where I am. And kids, you need to understand this, that our strength only goes so far. We may think that we can do anything and everything, but we can't. Spiritually speaking, we are battling the spirit realm. It's not flesh and blood. And I know that's a weird term to talk about and hard to explain sometimes. But you have to trust us when the Lord knows what's best. We have to submit to that and give in to that. But let me tell you about an instance here. I want to go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, and let me read the scripture to you. And it says, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice, the Lord said. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Right here we have the Lord speaking to the Israelites. God gave the Israelites specific instructions to drive the Canaanites out of every corner of the land that was promised them. Okay? God says, you're going to have to do this, but I am going to go before you. I'm going to help you. I am going to fight for you. But you have to walk in this. And it's going to be hard. But I promise you, the victory is yours. So he says to them, the Canaanites out of every corner of the land, and obliterate, he says, anything that's detestable idol worship. He gives them instructions. And if you know anything about the Old Testament and God, he was very specific, and he wanted you to obey very specifically. Their enemies had strong chariots. The Canaanites had fortresses that were nearly impossible to penetrate and were dangerous and difficult to overcome. Strongholds. God finds that his people, the Israelites, failed to drive out the Canaanites from the land because, and listen if you can relate to this, there was much of the Canaanite lifestyle that appealed to the Israelites' sinful nature. Isn't that the world? There is much of the world that appeals to our sinful nature because we are not good on our own. The scripture says that we have a selfish heart. There was much of the Canaanite lifestyle that appealed to the Israelites' sinful nature. And rather than destroying them, listen if you can resonate, rather than destroy them and their idolatry, Israel compromised. The Canaanites would prove to a continued distraction because of Israel's disobedience to God. You see, when we compromise anything that God has said no to already in our lives, it will become a distraction from there on out. It will become a point of weakness where Satan will come back at you. Because in a weak moment, temptation is what we give into. He'll keep coming back. He'll keep coming back until finally he can get us. And it's because we've let him. More about that in a minute. Many times we tend to underestimate the destructive power of sin in our lives. We get used to it. We get desensitized to what's coming into our homes, what's coming in through our eyes, through our minds, what we listen to. We underestimate the destructive power and nature of sin. Sin has come to destroy us. People pray God's word all the time, and we should. When they don't know what to say or because of his word is so powerful, and one of the weapons that go with spirit, his word is our spiritual armor. And then that spiritual armor, if you were to go to Ephesians chapter 6, two of the weapons that they have is the word of God, which is the sword of the spirit, and what else? Ephesians chapter 6, spirit-empowered prayer. Those are our weapons to fight spiritual battles. Now, I'm not going to pray something, and I'm not going to go up to a building, which I'm going to talk about here in a second, and I'm going to pray about that building, and the building is going to come tumbling down. It takes a little more physical than that. But we're talking about spiritual fortresses, spiritual strongholds in our life, that the only way they can come down is by the word of God, because it's living and active, and by spirit-empowered prayer. That's involving the Holy Spirit. That's the only way these things can come down. 2 Corinthians 10 says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Things that got a hold of you that you can't get rid of. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried, but you revisit. You come back to the same place. And you find yourself bound and chained and shackled and padlocked in a box full of water. You can't breathe. You're suffocating. But the only way to get that out of your life is through prayer, spirit-empowered prayer. It goes on and says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion," listen, "raised against the knowledge of God," what you know about God, what you know about his character. The world doesn't want you to know that. Matter of fact, the devil is a liar from the beginning. He told Eve this: "Surely God said you wouldn't die." Yeah, you will, spiritually. "And take every thought captive to obey Christ." Every thought. Whoa, I do a lot of thinking during the day, right? I'm a contemplator. I don't know about you. If you just go like, well, whatever happens, happens. I contemplate a lot during the day about this, what could happen here, or just thinking about phrases and thoughts or scripture or experiences. It's like, what did that mean kind of stuff. I overthink things. Anybody like that? Overthink things too much? But it says here that we take every thought captive to obey Christ. In every one of my thoughts, because you see, that's where our actions come from. They start in here, and they come in here, and when my heart embraces them, I act on it. So right here, every thought needs to be taken captive for Christ's sake, so that we're thinking godly, so we're thinking as Christ would want us to think. Because if our mind is there, we won't fall into temptation. Then it says, being ready to punish. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul listed here the two weapons: the word of God and spirit-empowered prayer. These two weapons have divine power. The original Greek word for power is in an adjective form of the term dunami. Say that. Dunami, meaning to be able. Dunami means to be able. It is an achieving power of God that is applied. The Greek term might pack a little more punch if we meditated on the fact that our English word that is derived from that is the word dynamite. Now you know. You know the power that dynamite can. Dynamite is able to destroy things. Dynamite is able to do what we think dynamite should do. Dunami is able. Virtually nothing would come up against in our individual Christian lives is formable than a stronghold. It is formable. We can't get out on our own. We need dunami. We need something that is able to break the bonds, to tear down the strongholds. We need something that's as strong as dynamite in the spiritual sense. And there is nothing in the spiritual sense more than Holy Spirit-empowered prayer and the Word of God that can break that down. The very nature of the term tells us that whatever is, it has a stronghold on it. Strongholds can't be swept away with a spiritual broom. We can't fuss at them and make them flee. We can't ignore them until they disappear. Strongholds are broken only one way. They have to be demolished. They have to be torn down. Not just piece by, well, we're going to take a piece by piece just in case we want to put it back up again. They need to be demolished. They need to be destroyed. They need to be in small pieces that you just sweep away and throw away. Has anybody ever seen on the news a building that is intentionally being demolished? These people know what they're talking about. These people know what they're doing. They're specialists. They deal with these charges and these explosives and everything. And they know how to put it in just the right place to bring down the building. Demolition crews know what tools to use to make that building collapse. Dynamite and the like unto it, strategically used, brings down the building, brings down the stronghold. I want you to ask yourself this question as we continue on with this message today. What has a stronghold on you? How are you trying to break down or get rid or get around or get out of something that has a stronghold on you? What tools are you using? Are you trying to ignore it? Are you trying just to go the other way and say, are you trying to sweep it under the rug and say, as long as I'm out of sight, out of mind? Mm-mm. The devil knows. You and I are just about as effective as the crews with loud mouths, sticks, and stones when they try to break down strongholds. When we try to do it with carnal weapons, with fleshly weapons, it ain't going to come down. These crews don't go up to these buildings and say, hey, fall down. They don't yell at it. They don't call it names. They don't go beat their fist against it that it might fall down. We don't have that power in our flesh. That kind of power is only in the spirit realm. Many of us have expended unknown energy trying to topple these strongholds on our own in our lives, but they won't fall. We may think they have fallen. Oh, I did it. I did it, and nobody helped me, and I was able to get rid of this in my life, yet to find it rearing its ugly face one day again. God has handed us two sticks of dynamite, church, spiritually speaking, to demolish strongholds. His word and prayer. What is more powerful than two sticks of dynamite placed in separate locations? Two strapped together. And when you put God's word and you put prayer, the very word of God, the very breath of God, it's living and active in his word. It's not dead, it's alive. And when you take that and the power of prayer together, strap them together, and it's going to bring down anything. Apostle Paul uses the term to describe it's a mindset and it's an attitude. We have to believe that that is true. I've said it many times up here. We believe God, we believe in God, but do we believe God? Sometimes we read his scripture and we go along in our life saying, you know, it is what it is. God said it would be like this, so we can't do anything about it. That's not true. That's not true. We can do something about it by using his word and spirit-empowered prayer. Our weapons are prayer and the word of God, the Bible, scripture, which is our sword of the spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God, you know this, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, nobody else in the flesh can do that. But God can, because he lives in, he knows, he can determine what's in our heart, even when we are trying to hide it. Well, I'm not going to think that way. God won't know. but God knows. He created us, our inmost being. He knows how we tick, how we're made. He can determine and discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. When we pray, we engage the power of God against the devil. We place God on the throne. When we pick up the sword, the scripture, we do what Jesus did in the wilderness. He responded to Satan by what? Proclaiming the truth. God's very word to him. And since Satan has a severe allergy to truth, he left Jesus alone. May we consider another weapon to wield in spiritual warfare, in a spiritual battle. Church, when we worship the one true God, when we put him on the throne of our hearts and we adore him and we honor him, not just when we come together corporately, but in our lifestyle, this is another way to battle Satan. When our life becomes a lifestyle of honoring and praising the Lord, this is how we fight our battles. We sang that song not too long ago. Satan thinks he has won when we are held captive by these strongholds, but he doesn't have to win. Because just like Grant mentioned before the service started, he already won the victory. He already provided a way for the chains not to be even on us, but if they are, to break the chains, for the chains to fall. But how? Satan will not linger long where God is praised, or where prayers are offered, or where his word is spoken. And because God promises, his promises are unbreakable, our hope can be unshakable. But let's think for a second. How does the devil gain territory in our lives? Maybe you can't even remember. You've been dealing with it for so long. It's like, I don't even remember how this started. How does he wedge his way into those cracks of our woundedness and hurt? We give him the opportunity in our weaknesses. Because in our weaknesses, where we are weak, that's where we need to be closer to God, where we need to draw near to God even more. Because if we don't draw near to God, we're left here out to fight a battle on our own. And in our weakness, we will fall every time. So we, by our decisions, have given the devil an opportunity to wedge his way into our life. We are very vulnerable when we are weak, when we are wounded, when we are grieving, when we are down. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. What does it mean to give no opportunity to the devil? Let's say you own 50 acres of land, and I want 1 acre right in the middle of it. And you sell it to me, that 1 acre right in the middle. I don't want the rest of it. I just want the 1 acre right in the middle because I like that acre of land. You sell it to me. Now I have the right to go on to and out of that property at will. And I have to cross the property that you own to get to my property. So therefore, I am trudging on this other land. Suppose I start throwing trash around and playing loud music all hours of the night. I'm desecrating your property as well as mine. But there's nothing you can do. You've given me access to my property by way of your property. You try to make me leave, and I say, I'm not going, and you can't make me go. I've got a legal right to it. If you don't like it, tough luck. You wouldn't be able to move me out because you gave me a place there. You sold me the place in the middle of the property, but also access to it. Some of us have done the same thing with Satan in our lives. You can't dislodge him unless you dislodge him legally because you've given him a place to be. You may say, devil, you can't have this piece, but you can have the one in the middle. You can't have the surrounding property, but you can have this one in the middle. I'll give you that. But you see, for him to get to that, he has to go to other areas of your life. Because you've given him access to that one spot right there.
But he is walking all over, throwing trash around, playing his loud music. It's metaphorically speaking, of course. There's nothing wrong with loud music. But we have given him access. Because when we give him one little part of our heart, he won't stop until he can have it all. So we got to break it down. We got to uninvite him legally. Legally. So here's what you must do to dislodge the devil and break his strongholds. Three things I want you to think about. Because, and now listen here, because we've given access, that we have given him an opportunity, and the Lord says, don't give him an opportunity. When we give him an opportunity, we're being disobedient to the Lord. We've chosen an idol in our life, right? And what does the commandment say? Have no idols. You know, I'm most important. So we have to repent. Repentance is not just words. It's an action word. Repent is a verb. That means turn away. Turn away from the world and turn back to God. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. I've got to repent of the access I've given him. I gave him permission. And I got to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I have done wrong. Lord, I have given the devil, who is your enemy, I've given the enemy access to my life, and I've believed him instead of you, Lord, and I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. I don't want him to have access anymore. And so I'm praying to you, Lord, and I'm speaking your word, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I want him to be gone from my life. He doesn't need to have control of that. I want you to have control of that, Lord. That's what I said in the beginning, and I'm sorry that I strayed away from that. I got distracted, Lord. I don't need to be distracted. I need to keep my eyes on you. Repent. The devil was invited in because we were not alert. Scripture says, be alert when you pray. Because sometimes our selfish ways get into our prayers. And God, what we just say, God knows the intentions of our heart. We let him in. So we must repent of our wrongdoing and submit again to God. Second thing, resist. Repent, resist. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. Push him away. No, devil, you can't have that part of my life. Speak his name and say, get out of here. You can't have that part of my life. But I don't know about you. Sometimes I need, and this is where God's word comes in handy for me. I need to know in my heart without having my app on my phone or having it open. I need to know some scripture. I need to know God's word so when the devil comes, I can speak it right now. And with God's word and with the power of prayer, he will flee, scripture says. Do we believe in God or do we believe God? Sometimes we will just go and say, oh no, I can do it on my own. Oh, I'll just erase that from my computer. I won't go to that site anymore. I'll just delete my history. The Lord knows the intentions of our heart. He knows that we're not strong enough with strongholds in our lives. We have to resist the devil and he will flee. Put up boundaries. Put up disciplines that he won't want to try to get across, that he won't want to come in. What you gave him, you must take back. And it'll be hard sometimes. Sometimes it's a longer road than you think. So we must repent of our wrongdoing and submit again to God. Then we must resist him. If there is a sin in your life, every area where there is unconfessed sin is legal ground for Satan. Let me say that again. Any area where there is unconfessed sin, not sin that's recognized, yeah, I've been doing wrong. Yeah, I've been doing it wrong, Lord, I know. Any area that there is unconfessed sin in your life is legal ground for Satan. Because you've let it go. You said, it's there, I won't do it again. You have to acknowledge it before the Lord. And maybe even a brother or sister that you need help from, right? The Bible says, confess your sins one to the other. There may be something that you've done that you don't want to tell the whole world. You don't have to tell the whole world. Scripture doesn't say you have to tell the whole world.
Scripture says confess your sins one to another. You've got a close friend who, like Jesus did with the adulterous woman, said, has no one condemned you? I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to help you walk through this. I know it's wrong, and I don't want the devil to have control in your life. So I'm your brother, I'm your sister, and I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to check up on you. We have to resist, but you have to make the choice. Even if you repent, you still got a clean house. Lord, I'm sorry that for this mess, so I'm just going to shut the door. Anybody do that with their kids? You have a hard time getting them to clean up the mess in their room, so I'm just tired, I'm going to shut your door. Like it's going to go away. It's not going to go away. Matter of fact, if anything, you shut the door, there's no air in there, something's going to grow. I know what that's like. I had my number one son move off to college. It was not a good thing under his bed. There was definitely something growing. We can't just shut it out and cover it up. We've got to clean house. Sometimes you got to get some kills and you have to put over the stain so it'll go away and then you can paint over it. Sometimes you got to replace the carpet. Sometimes you got to patch a hole in the wall. But you got to clean house. You got to get it out of there because as long as it's there, it's a reminder. And when we have a reminder without power to overcome, it will find its way back into our life. You say, Satan, I've given you a place, but I take it back in the name and the authority of Jesus. I clean it out. I repent of my sin. I cancel the debt. It's all gone, Satan. You're out of here. Devil, you have no more right. You have no more legal authority to this in my life. God owns it. And he owned it from the beginning. I'm sorry I took it back, but it was his first, and I'm going to give it back to him. That's who it belongs to. I don't plead with you. I don't argue with you. I don't beg you. I bring Jesus Christ against you. He's already won the victory. And yet we still walk in chains. This body of mine, this body of yours, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And where there is light, there is no room for darkness. Okay, so repent, resist, and renew. Ephesians 4 tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Some of us hold on to these ideas. I can't let it go. It just keeps coming back. It keeps reminding me. And every time I'm reminded of it, it brings me down. And I remember and I'm depressed. And then you haven't been renewed in your mind because you didn't use the word of God. And you didn't believe Jesus when he said that he would walk with us, that he would be with us and he wouldn't forsake us. You believed him. You believed in him. But you didn't believe it when he said it. You have to start walking like you believe what he says. It's going to be hard, yeah, and you'll be reminded, but you have the victory over temptation. You have the victory, so it won't become a stronghold in your life anymore. Because it's only a stronghold if we let it be. To be filled with the Spirit means that there's not one room in your temple where God is shut out. Not one closet he doesn't have a key to. In your sex life, your family life, your business life, your political life, your church life, your social life, with your money, with your exercise, with your sleep, with your food, you name it. And if it's part of your life, God should have a key and access to it. Every part of your life, I gave it over to him. I'm a manager. I've said that before. I'm not an owner of my life anymore. When I give it over, it belongs to him. He should have the master key to everything in my life. You and I need God to have a key to every room of our life because we can't break down strongholds in our lives without him. You see, God will fight for you and I. He already says that, I will go before you. We think we are fighting alone, but the creator of the universe goes before us. I want to tell you a little story. Read a scripture out of Exodus 14. It says this, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. You know where I'm going? You know this story. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to these people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. The Lord will fight for you. You can't fight on your own. You can't do it on your own. So get that in your mind. You can't break down strongholds on your own. They're not gone until you've used God's word, spirit-empowered prayer, and you worship God for the God that he is. In every area, when you're low in the valley and when you're high on the mountain. We talk about lifting a hallelujah. Raise your hands. Praise God. There's nothing more that covers our lowness, our depression, than a blanket of praise, Scripture says. Call God who he is. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. So let me give you some encouragement. Just for a few minutes. There's encouragement and hope for us if we were willing not to just believe in God, but to believe him, church. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That there is enough to praise God. It's like, Lord, I want you to come back, but I'm so glad you didn't come back right now. You ever said that? He said, Lord, I want you to come back, but whoa, wait a minute. Let me get past this right now. Let me get this behind me, Lord. But what a place to praise God that he is slow. Not that you and I know slow, but he wants everybody. And he means this too in the way of people who don't know him. Everyone matters to God. That's our theme for the year. Everyone matters to God. You, your neighbor, your family, the men and women who are in prison, who are there for unspeakable acts, God loves them. They matter to God. He wants them to be redeemed. He wants them to recognize that he is God and they have a Savior that died for them to surrender. Revelation 2 says this, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. God says, remember what you did when you first gave me your life? That's where I want you to be. Go back and do the things. Be the person you were at first. Let's get rid of this right now. I'll help you. But let's walk. Let's go back. Sometimes we need to go back to the beginning. Sometimes we need to go back and find out the foundational truths again and get on board with that and then build ourselves back up. We let too much of the world in. But God wants to use us. His purpose is not just, his purpose for saving you and I, his purpose for redeeming you and I, his purpose for breaking down strongholds in you and I are not just for our purposes, because God's plan is bigger than that. He wants to use us for the world. The world meaning people. God desires for each of us to evaluate our hearts, agree when we need a cleansing, and give our Redeemer the permission to do a work in us to his liking. Not saying, okay, Lord, that's enough. That hurts too much. Lord, you're chiseling away too much, God. There's not going to be much of me left. But he knows what to get down to. He knows where the pureness is, where the holiness is. And then he can start building back from that. James 5 says this, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We are to be used of God to help a brother and sister out of the right motive, out of love, and in a stance of humility. How dare you go and judge a brother and sister to the point where you don't do it in humility. Now, I'm saying that we're called. I think we shy away from judgment. I think we are called to judge our brothers and sisters in the face of accountability.
It's the world we're not called to judge or condemn. Because that's God's job. That's not our job. But we are here to hold each other accountable out of love and from a stance of humility. Knowing that the scripture says, how can you take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a log sticking out right here? Right? None of us are perfect. But in a stance of humility and love, people listen, tend to sit up and listen. People will look at you because they know you care about them. And you don't want them to succumb to the strongholds in their life that you've had in your life. You know how, you've been there. You know what's going to happen. One of the greatest deterrents from sin is the life of another Christian. Do you believe that about yourself? You can be a deterrent of sin from someone else's life. Some Christians maintain that it is none of their business. If they choose to sin, that's their business. Wrong. I am my brother's keeper. Now, I might not go to a stranger and just all out and say, hey, you're sinning, you're going to hell if you sin, if you keep doing that. No, we got to build a relationship of trust. They need to know that we care about them intimately, about their well-being. That's love, the love kind of love that Jesus loved with. It's true that minding our own business will save us some discomfort, but it will not help a brother or sister who needs to return to the Lord. If we're truly aware of consequences for those who continue in sin, it will matter and move us emotionally just as it did Jesus. We need to pray fervently, as Scripture tells us, so that our own hearts, listen to this, because this is where we don't think about, we jump head into something and we forget about our own hearts sometimes. Well, we do have to consider it. We jump into something and don't safeguard our own hearts from it. God says protect our hearts. Because if you jump into someone's life who's dealing with a sin that you have recently dealt with and gotten out of, it can be a source of temptation to you. It can be a source where that stronghold rears its ugly head again. It could be that the crack is still there and the devil is waiting to get a foothold in it again and say, they're not quite healed from that, so I think I have another way in. If I can get them over here and get them to jump into this person's life with the sin that they just got done dealing with, I might be able to get them again. We have to be careful and guard our hearts. Romans 13:12 says this, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We must, this is something we have to do, cast off the works of darkness. Evaluate, are there things that aren't pleasing to the Lord that you are actually doing in your life? Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of life. C.S. Lewis said this, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Everybody can do that. No one is lost who wants to be saved. No one is lost who wants to be saved. You may have said this, other people may say this to you that, well, it's all over. I've already ruined my whole life. Mm-mm. Nope. Even if tomorrow you're to die, it's your schedule to die, your life can be saved today. We have evidence of that, of the thief on the cross. Even if your whole life has been a messed up place, one decision, one choice, one surrender, and the life is changed for eternity. And all praise to God. You know this. Darkness can only exist in the absence of light. When light fills the room, darkness runs away. It can't stay. When the light leaves, only then is there darkness. Darkness only exists where there's no light. Many of us spend periods of time in darkness, even seasons. Times when we have moved away from God, ignored God, found no time for God. God is light, and darkness cannot dwell where God is. When God fills the room, when God fills your heart, darkness runs away. There's a song of a group that is one of my favorite Christian groups, DC Talk.
They sang a song called In the Light. I love to hear them do it. I've seen them in concert a number of times. And I want to read something. Just the chorus of that song says, I want to be in the light, for you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh, Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want to be is in the light. If we spend our time dwelling in the light, in God's presence, church, and his light dwelling in us, there won't be any room for darkness. Darkness can't have its way when we live in the light. There will be no sin. There will be no strongholds to break down. There will be worship. There will be God's word. And there will be spirit-empowered prayer. And then there will be no room for strongholds. I want to go into we don't do this every Sunday. I'm going to get this out of the way so Deidre can get up here. Because we got a special time. I hope I don't trip over this. Let me come down here. All right. During this time, this element, this is our worship to God. When we submit to God, when we ask God to do what we can't do, we are recognizing his sovereignty. We are recognizing who he is to do what he says he will do and believe not only in him, but believe him. And so in our submission, that is worship to God. Because we're saying, God, I can't do it. I want to obey you. But we also recognize that Jesus came and did it for us so we would have the opportunity to ask God to do this in our life. He gave his life so that we could live a life for God and he would redeem us. And that's what we celebrate for believers in the communion. The juice and the bread, representations of his life. The life that he gave willingly to you and me. The fruit of the earth, the bread of the earth. But spiritually speaking, it's the body and the blood of Jesus. And he gave it for you and me. And it's not to be taken lightly or vainly or in repetition, but in newness of heart. But maybe that's what you need today in order to be able to take it. Because Scripture says don't take it in vain. Because if you take it in vain, you're sinning. But maybe what you need today is you need a stronghold broken down. Maybe you need somebody to pray over you today. Maybe you need, there's something that's got a hold on you. And maybe it's not something that's real serious, you think, but it could be. College students, if you go away to school this year and you're hanging on to something, if you're not connected to a church or connected to a group of other Christians that will support you, support each other, you're just waiting for Satan to have his way with you. He will come into your mind, he will come into your heart, and he will tell you lies about yourself that you shouldn't believe, but you believe it anyway. Because you don't have the people around you that you need. You got to place yourself in that position. And you need to be that for somebody else, too. You are your brother's keeper. Children that are in here today, you don't understand everything we talked about, but you have parents, spiritual parents, who are going to tell you this. In their heart, they love Jesus, and they're not perfect, but they're going to show you the way. They may make mistakes. That's okay. We all do. But these are the things that you need to learn from your parents and pray about it and walk in it. Learn early that surrender, it all belongs to God. And we as adults, the ebb and flow of life in this world, we let the world in too many times. We let Satan find the cracks, the footholds. And if he finds one, he's going to put his foot on there. If he finds the crack, he's going to find his way in. And he's going to make that crack a little bit bigger if he can. Maybe you need to acknowledge that today. Say, Satan, you have no part of me. I'm giving it up to the Lord. You've had control long enough. And I'm denouncing you right now. I'm telling you, you can't have this property anymore. I'm evicting you. You're out of here, Satan. You have no access anymore. But you know what? You need somebody to pray for you about that. Maybe you need to pray with somebody about that today.
We've spoken God's word over it. We're worshiping God right now. Let's pray about it. I've asked four people to come up and pray, and I'd like those prayer counselors to come up right now. And they're going to make their way. They'll be around here. But during this element right now, we are going to worship God by submitting, by remembering through communion, and by sacrificing or giving what God has asked us to trust him with, our tithes and our offerings. It's all one element. This is an act of worship today. An act of worship today. Don't think it's just I'm getting up to do what I normally do. It's an act of worship. Lean into God. Draw near to him. You'll get more of him than you ever thought you would today. Is your heart ready to do that? Maybe after all of this, it's not. I want you to know that this invitation is not just for right here. It's every second of every day. Because God is ready every second of every day. And if you need somebody, as believers, as my brother's keeper, then I'm going to be available to my brother or my sister every second of every day as God wills and God calls me. And you should be too. Because if someone's in danger of dying, if someone's in danger of falling, and we have the opportunity to keep that from happening, why wouldn't we? I want to have a word of prayer right now over everybody. And we're going to spend some time. You can get up and take communion and go sit back down. You can bring your tithes and offerings and you can go sit back down. And maybe you want to pray by yourself. But these folks up here right now are here to pray with you. If you need prayer today, and we're going to spend a little time. Don't get uncomfortable. Don't get antsy. You got your kids right beside you. It's okay. They might get antsy, but this is a great learning experience for them. We're going to spend a little time. We're just going to bask in his presence right now and let him lead us. Okay? Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for dying for us, for giving your life willingly. And we recognize that right now, and we celebrate that giving up, that sacrifice, because you want us to rejoice in it, that we might choose you and choose this way. And forgive us when we fall away from it, when we let the world's distractions come in, but we have an opportunity to let those strongholds be broken down, Father, through prayer, through worship, through your word, God. May we not sit idle. May we not let this opportunity pass us by. We want to worship you, put you on the throne where you belong, where you should be, Lord, of our lives. We do that right now, and we pray in the name of Jesus that all strongholds be broken, but they can only be broken if we're willing to lay them at the foot of the cross, to be broken, to come down. We got to take a step in this. If we're not willing to take a step, they won't come down. Lord, be in every person's heart right now. Speak, Holy Spirit, right now in the name of Jesus. We worship you and we praise you. May God bless you. May God make his eyes shine upon you. May he follow you all the days of your life. Let him follow you all the days of your life. He wants to be there. Let him. I ask God's blessing upon you, his favor upon you, as you take every step in obedience and as you step out of these doors to be the church that he's called you to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.